Good evening, everyone. Let us together begin our service with calling and confessing our dependence on the Lord, and follow that with the blessing from the Lord. So let us come in prayer. Our help, Lord, is in thy name, in thee who has made heaven and earth, and who keepeth truth and faithfulness forever, who never forsaketh the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us now together sing Psalter 381. Let's thereof sing all four verses about the exaltation in God. With grateful heart, my thanks I bring before the great, thy praise I sing. 381, thereof all four verses.
Thank you.
We have two scripture readings for tonight in connection with the last sermon on Thou Shalt Not Steal. So let's first once more read from 1 Timothy 6, and we'll begin with verse 13 this time, and read to the end of the chapter, and then we'll turn to James chapter 5. So 1 Timothy 6, beginning with verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Potentate is a person with great power, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. And let's listen to God from James chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, eaten away with rust. And the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. So far, these few verses of James chapter 5. May God bless these words already as we read them and heard them. Let us now together join in a confession of faith. And we will do this with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, I believe in Holy Catholic or Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then let us secondly read from the back of the Psalter and doctrinal confessional statement on page 106. It is the third and the fourth head of doctrine. It's the third and the fourth is combined in the original five errors of the Arminians or Remonstrants. The third and the fourth are related, and really in one of them is not any mistake. So there wasn't anything to answer. So our fathers have combined them together in this article, the third and the fourth. And are speaking here on the corruption of man, his conversion to God, and the manner thereof. Absolutely beautiful summary of the sovereign grace of God in fallen men. So let's read this article 1, which is a article setting out the depth of our fall. Man was originally formed after the image of God. His understanding was adorned with a true and saving knowledge of his Creator and of spiritual things. His heart and his will were upright, all his affections pure, and the whole man was holy. But revolting from God by the instigation of the devil and abusing the freedom of his own will, he forfeited these excellent gifts, and on the contrary entailed on himself blindness of mind, horrible darkness, vanity and perversions of judgment, became wicked, rebellious, and obdurate, that means hardened in heart and will, and impure in his affections. So far, this article and readings of tonight. Let us now together seek the Lord for a blessing on this evening. Almighty and great God in heaven, thou art also the King of all this world and every nation, and we have again been brought by thy goodness in this place of worship, where we have, Lord, gathered tonight to again appear before thy very presence and to seek thy blessing also in the hearing of the word of God. Lord, thou art the supreme Lord, the almighty Creator. And it is to thee that we owe our beginning, that we owe our being and our existence. And not only naturally is that true for all men by creation, but even doubly true for those of us who have been bought free by the price of thy blood, and redeemed in and through Christ and his Spirit. And therefore, Lord, may we know and learn to know what the one has learned to know who confessed that his only comfort in life and death was not to anymore belong unto himself, but to belong unto that faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray thee, O God, that thou wilt bless the word ministry in our midst this evening as thou sets out before us a portion of thy divine will. And as we, Lord, together are listening and searching out the depth of the meaning of the Ten Commandments, and once again, O gracious Lord, will thou lead us tonight by these expounding scriptures on these commandments that are given us also in these portions we read tonight. And we gather at thy feet to hear what thou hast to say to us on this subject in this evening. Lord, let thy word be convicting. Let it be directing or correcting, that we may be like the man of God, made perfect and thoroughly furnished unto good works, as the apostle writes, as the scripture's purpose, inspired and given for this purpose. And may we so experience the sanctifying, convicting, and cleansing power of the words of thy eternal truth. We pray, O God, for grace to live in this world without being of the world, that we may live these short days of our life's journey on earth with an eternal perspective, that what Jonathan Edwards asked in his youth may be also our request today, that thou would stamp eternity on our eyeballs, and that we may look at this earth, which is only a temporal abode, through the very light and the reality of our destination hereafter. And Lord, teach us then to use this world instead of being used by it, and being possessed by it, and being ruled by it, and driven by it. Oh, we pray for that grace which characterized so many of thine pilgrims in this life, looking as Abraham, not for an earthly city, but for that city, Lord, that is beyond today in the eternal glory. As our old fathers would say it, Lord, that our tent stakes may not be deep, but rather be shallow and loose, and that so we may know we are on a journey towards the end. And so we pray that thou would write upon our heart that truth that Paul spoke, Lord, that we do not fashion ourselves according to this world, and that we may not pursue the vanities of this world. For thou hast clearly shown us time and again that both the poor and the rich do die, and that nothing of what they gathered they take along. Lord, thou hast exhorted us not to lay up our treasures on this earth, but to seek to lay up our treasures in heaven, where rust nor moth will ever destroy it. And so we pray again this evening, make us teachable. Open our hearts to the teaching on this eighth commandment. And cure us, O God, from that foolishness that we see so much around us, where man is so preoccupied with getting the last and the best deals in this earth, while there is nothing lasting of what this earth is giving. Oh, please, Lord, open our eyes for it, that it is foolishness to be so much more concerned about the gathered dust than about the real treasures in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This cover to us, this treasure in the field, and this pearl of great value, for one glimpse of him in whom thou art well pleased will overcome all that attachment to this world, even the lawful things. So often, Lord, thou knowest, are become unlawful in our attachment to it. So we bless thee for thy word as a guide in our life, as a correction on our path, as a light in the dark. And we pray that also as we look at these passages tonight, that thy Spirit minister to us through it all. Lord, we lift up the needs of our church family, of our fathers and mothers, our task as parents with our children, younger or older. We look to thee to for the help and for the ability to be vigilant as we parent our children, Lord. On those we are broken men and women. We are but failures in ourselves. And how can we discharge this so important task in these few years that we have our dear children under our guidance? And so bless thou us, Lord, especially those of our parents who feel discouraged, overwhelmed perhaps, struggling with how to do this task that is all new to us as we begin. Please will thou give that we may stand together and be strengthened through thy word and spirit. And we pray and lift up our young people, Lord, and they grow up in such different circumstances than most of our elderly have grown up in. With a large amount of free time and large amount of ability to move around or a large amount of money compared to so many others in their age category in former days and today even other parts of the world. And Lord, it takes great grace to handle great wealth. And we pray therefore for our young people that thou would keep them from being polluted by all what the world is offering to them, which is a pleasing to us, Lord. Show them indeed that all the kingdoms of this world, Jesus refused as he stood there on that mountain. And may so also we and they be filled with the Spirit of God to pursue the kingdom of God. And bless them with that internal grace of the fear and love for thy name. Lord, we pray that thou would look upon our nation. We again lift up this sorry but inexcusable state of our country, as well as a majority of those who even confess the name of Christ. Thou knowest what backslidden and what terrible wildernesses morally there are in this country. And we can only plead again with thee, O God, that thou restore the waste places. We need the rivers of thy Spirit to come and to bring liberty and life where Satan reigns and where death reigns. O God, send forth thy mighty Spirit through the preachers and that thou hast called and the laborers in thy kingdom. O God, will thou again baptize the pulpits and those who stand on it with a great measure of the Spirit of God, as men like Whitefield had when they came and preached, and Jonathan Edwards and others like him, when thou brought such a conviction on communities altogether, humbling and being humbled. And so, Lord, thou art coming to judge the earth, we know that. Thy word speaks about it with righteousness and fairness and strictness. And we pray therefore tonight that thou overthrow all those powers and institutions and organizations that promote ungodliness in our nation. Thou break down that power structure, Lord, that upholds the evil that is done in the womb with the unborn children, in communities, in finances, in the very deceits also on this eighth commandment that takes place in our country. And we pray, O God, have mercy upon us, and visit thou us with thine awakening and with thy healing grace. And so weapon thou us, Lord, and send forth more laborers into thy vineyard, that we may see thy kingdom to come. We pray also for our aging brothers in the ministry, in our own denomination. There are several of them, Lord, that have become weak in years of service. And we pray that thou would uphold and strengthen them as they continue to minister thy word and lead our congregations. So pray for our own moderator of our church. Lord, even though he has not been needed in our midst, we just also lift him up and pray for all other churches and office bearers within our own denomination, and ask thee, O gracious God, to visit us with the riches of thy grace. Bless the work of our mission in Bolivia, And bless also all other mission works that we may support at Hudson Taylor and Bonisa, and come over and help us, Lord, in what other organizations and charitable mission work that we may be involved with. Thou knowest the men, the women, and their families sometimes that are involved in these efforts. And we lift them up and pray, Thy kingdom may come. Bless the labors, the words, the books, the scriptures, the teaching that may be done, that so sinners will be gathered according to Thy will. Hear us now, Lord, and give us a sacred attention and an open heart, and anoint Thy servant with the ability to bring the Word of God in all simplicity and directness. We ask it again in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's read or sing together, rather, on Psalter 305. It's a descriptive psalm about a man that is blessed, the blessed life it is. And so let us sing it with reflection on ourselves as well, and prayer for ourselves that we may be like this man by the grace of God. So we sing all six verses, and there is in the meantime yet a collection tonight for the general fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts there too. Tonight we deal once more with the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Two main subjects that the scripture speaks about, of course, besides the main subject, which is salvation, but the topical subjects that the scriptures most speak about are the mouth and money. That's a major item in our life. The economic activity of our life and the money we spend or gain, that has a big impact on all of our lives. Many years ago, there was a question asked to write the best definition for money by the newspaper in London. And one man submitted this answer. I thought it was worth quoting. Money, he says, is an article which may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven. And as a universal provider of everything except happiness. I want to repeat that. I think it's well worth remembering. Money, he said, is an article which may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven. And as a universal provider of everything except happiness. Pray that God write it on your mind. For that will really make us think differently about this item, and the love of this item rather, that has caused so much untold misery already. Let's take it. The whole world is ruled by money. We have presidential elections coming up in the year, and it's money that determines a lot of the outcome. It's money that people are fighting for, and power enables them to fight this. It's money. Take that away, and everything falls apart. So it's a very current subject. As we look at the Eighth Commandment, I invite you to once more read with me the Lord's Day on page 79 in the back of your Psalter. For those who are not familiar to that, we're going through the Heidelberg Catechism as our guide of expounding the scriptures in this format. So we're reading the 110th and 111th question of Lord's Day 42. So page 79 in the back of your Psalter. What does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate or government, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the good which belong to our neighbor, whether it's by force or whether it's by the appearance of rights, as by unjust weights, ells, and measurement. Measures, fraudulent or bad merchandise, false coins, usury, we'll define that later, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness and all abuse and waste of his gifts. But what does God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others if I would be in the situation he is in. Further, also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. I never fail to be amazed at this answer of 111. If we would live by these teachings that the Bible holds before us, we will be a different church. We would make an impact on this world like you wouldn't believe. We've lost much of the power of Christianity in this country. because we have departed of what conquered the Roman Empire. And it was a lack of love for money and a love for God and the neighbor to such an extent that they were willing to sacrifice everything, everything to serve their neighbor. So please listen tonight again in this searching manner. This is a commandment that we are transgressing more than what we realize. And as I, the last sermon, asked you to think about x-ray questions, I am doing the same tonight. I recall to you the first two x-ray questions on the first point. The first point is that God's truth is that possessions always remain His property, and possessions never ought to possess us. I remember I asked you several times throughout that sermon, do I see all I have as God's possessions? Do I really look at my car as God's car? My house is God's house. My money stashed away on the savings, God's savings. Honestly, we don't think like that. But I am only a steward. I own nothing. And you own nothing. God owns everything. He is the supreme owner. The cattle on a thousand hills is mine. The fowls in the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field are mine. And we can extend that list. What you have in your house is His. What you have on the bank is His. What you own in land is His. Do you think like that? Are we really feeling that in our heart as we are looking at all these possessions? It's His to give, it's His to withhold, it's His to take away. What do you think of? I think of Job. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken, blessed be the name of the Lord. And you notice he never complained about that in the rest of the book. Yes, he has a struggle, not with the loss of the things, not even with the loss of his children. But he battles the accusations that are leveled at him. Job knew it was God's to give, it was God's to take. Only a steward. Congregation, friends, let's ask ourselves, are we looking at our stuff as God's property? And that truth should influence, of course, in the decisions how we use our possessions, and that's why this commandment is there. Thou shalt not steal, God says. I have something to say about how you manage your possessions. It's my possessions, you handle for me. And he puts it in these few words, thou shalt not steal, and we look tonight at several passages of the New Testament to see some more content to that. We are to remain aware God gives us our resources for the promotion of the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can and deal and may deal with him as I desire to be dealt with others. How much am I possessed? How much are you possessed by your possessions? That's a good question to ask. How much does it mean to you? You know that about, you know how possessed you are by how easily you part with it without benefiting yourself. We've had a lot of shopping in the last couple of days, right? We're giving a lot of money away to those shops, Black Friday. But that benefited you when you gave that money away. You got a good deal. That doesn't tell me much. But would you give that same amount of money you spend on Friday to your poor neighbor? See, now maybe, now we begin to feel a little bit more how much we're attached to these possessions or how much these possessions possess me. It's about how things affect us, friends, when something gets get broken. I mean, sometimes your car gets this beautiful scratch on the side. Now, it's only a car. Boy, we can get me so upset about that. A beautiful car has a scratch. So what? Still drives. But we're so possessed by these beautiful things that we get all bent out of shape when something of our beautiful things are somewhat damaged or scratched up perhaps. So these are the things you need to ask yourself if you look at this eighth commandment. How much am I possessed by these possessions that I have? And therefore, I want to draw your attention this morning, evening, first to James 5. Let's turn to James 5 briefly. It's a very striking portion which James has to write. Now, mind you, that James is the first book that was ever written in the New Testament. Even before the Gospels was written, James was written. That's the first book in time, even though it's way in the end of the Bible. This book was written 35 years or so after the day of Pentecost. Now, you know what happened on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came down and these Christians began to live the life of sharing. Barnabas went and sold half his land, whatever he didn't need, gave it to the church to distribute to the poor. This is only 35, 40 years after that James has to write this letter. So that's how quick these things have degenerated among the Christians of those days already. Now let's listen to what God is speaking in James 5. He says, Go to now, ye rich men, and weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Something in the future. He's writing about something in the future. So what is James writing about? He's writing about the judgment day. He's writing about something that's going to come, and he is exhorting the rich men. And who are these rich men? Well, listen, they're Christians. Because James writes in James 1, verse 1, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, greeting my brethren. These are rich Christians. These are not worldly people. These are rich, well, they're worldly, but they're rich Christians, mind you. And he projects their thinking to the judgment day. He says, and you will howl. And you will weep about the miseries that shall come upon you. And so he points out to the judge, who is obviously going to deal with these rich men on the judgment day. And notice what this judge points out. Read with me. He points out riches that are corrupted. He points out garments that are eaten by moths. He points out gold and silver that is cankered. And he points out that the rust of that gold and silver shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. What is this all about? You notice the word witness? James describes the picture of the judgment day. There is God, the judge. There is the Christian. And he brings into this judgment witnesses. And what are the witnesses? Now notice these witnesses are all material things. Just material things. Extra clothing in the closet. Moth eaten. There's extra gold and silver rusted. When does something rust? It's when you don't use it. There is riches that are corrupted. So James is setting the incriminating evidences. The judge is setting the incriminating evidences against these rich Christians. He says, you think that you heaped up these treasures in your favor. But on the judgment day, if you come to die and leave these treasures behind like you did, the judge will point out, he says, what are those garments moth-eaten for? They could have been covering some poor people out there in Haiti or in other parts of the world. I didn't give you those to let the moths eat them. I gave you those to use extra for the needy. What about that gold and silver that sits there stashed in your savings account that you've left behind? You didn't need it because it was in your savings account for so long already. It's cankered. I didn't give you that for that purpose. I gave you that extra so you could help those needy in the world with your extra. Unsettling, isn't it, congregation? Well, come back on that. Of course, we have to lay up for our rainy day. We have to lay up for our end of our life when we can't work. But what happens with all that we haven't used when our rainy day is over? And God says, those are incriminating evidences against you. Weep therefore and howl, for your misery shall come upon you. Congregation, we need to face these passages of Scripture. Is God against riches then? No. Is God against prosperity and doing well? No. He rewards hard work. He rewards diligent labor. He rewards good business and device handling. He encourages us to be diligent. Go to the ants, he says, and learn from her. Yet, God is fiercely against using our increased margin for pleasing ourselves. Go to verse 5, will you? And you notice what he says there. You have lived in pleasure on earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. God is here speaking about us using our increased margin of possessions to build our comfort zones while we neglect the poor. Oh, God is not against us enjoying what he gives us. We'll find that in the last thought for a moment. He's not against that. But he is fiercely against us using it only for ourselves. Notice in verse 4 and 5, the abusiveness of the situation. In verse 4, these rich are apparently also people who own laborers, and these laborers are not being paid whatever they need to be paid. And God says, look, their cries have entered into my ears for a long time already. So, if we look at this passage of Scripture, and I want you to take it home, and I need to take it home. We need to examine ourselves as Christians in this 2015 as society where we're living in. Would James write this to us? When James would be living in our homes and seeing our lifestyle and seeing our shopping habits and then our big yard sales in the summer to get rid of it again, would he write this? I think so. I think he would say that. We have forgotten to live simple. We have forgotten that we are actually on a pilgrim journey. And we're making palaces as if they're going to stay. Come, friends. Death is written all over and all around us, and we just want to ignore it. So take this passage along tonight. That does not mean that you don't have to work hard. I like this quote of John Calvin. Each Christian has an obligation, he writes, to become rich. He's not finished. Let me add the rest. Each Christian has an obligation to become rich so he will be in a better position to help the poor here or elsewhere in this world. No, Calvin is not the father of capitalism. That's what the secular historians will tell you. But that's not true. He has given it a Christian focus. Yes, work hard, do your best. In an honest work, in an honest business, seek to increase your riches by good investment, but not for yourself's sake. but that you may be more able to minister to the others around you. And that's exactly what question 111 is saying, isn't it? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with them as a desire to be dealt with by others, so that I faithfully labor that I may be able to relieve the needy. So this in a summary of the first two points: remain his property and ought to never possess us. And let's now look in the third place. And this is again an whole X-ray question section of our sermon tonight. They are to be obtained honestly. Thou shalt not steal means that we are to do our labor and possess our possessions and come to them in a positive, honorable, honest way. Let's remind ourselves again, when God says, thou shalt not steal, that's God's love. He wants to protect us from being robbed of the portion that he has given us as stewards. He knows how important it is for us, and he also wants to protect that for us. When God forbids us to steal, it is an expression of his goodness. In the scripture, God adds the command that we are to work for our daily needs. Now, Paul needs to rebuke these people in Thessalonica who are not working, but are over-spiritual. And he says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies, that are lazy bones today. And now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that they with quietness work and eat their own bread. So every one of us is obligated to work for our own bread, and not to just live as on the handouts of others, of course, in normal, healthy circumstances of our life. So able people ought to work diligently for their own bread. But God commands us, as we go in that work effort, to do that honestly. And I have on my outline for you a couple of areas today where we need to X-ray ourselves tonight. Thou shalt not steal. Children, that also means that those, that cookie jar of your mom, or those candy jars. I think I remember the story of two children talking about those cookies on mom's kitchen. And they looked so good and they wanted to steal one. And the one boy said to the other, your mom will never know, because she doesn't know how many cookies are in this jar. And then the other boy said, no, mom doesn't know, but God counted them. God counted them. And that's what true it is, children. Stealing from, even from your mother, is a bad thing to do. It's a sin. And it can go from bad to worse. I don't know if anybody remember the name Ted Bundy. Some of you may remember him. He's a serial killer in Florida. I think he took 23 women and abused them and murdered them. But anyway, as Ted Bundy came to the end of his life, he admitted that his career of crime began in his parents' home when he began to steal from his mother. Very simple. That's how he says how it began. And I hardened myself. And as that hardening process continued in his life, it ended up in a most drastic way. So, stealing, children, God does not want you to do that, because it brings much damage on you as well as dishonor to him. But it applies to the means in which we take things unlawfully which are not given us. So let's look at some of these areas where maybe repentance is needed. The first area of stealing is selling goods in dishonest ways. It says here in our catechism, and I'm basically following that tonight, that stealing means that under the name theft, all wicked tricks and devices are included, whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it's by force or under the appearance of right. Unjust weights and other measurements, or fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury. Is there anything in our possession, congregation? That's what you need to ask yourself tonight. That I have somehow obtained in a dishonest way. It says a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. We don't use balances today, but you get the feeling, of course, to understand what it means that in a dishonest way. That also includes declaring that I work X hours and not putting in my full effort. Slouching when you are employed by an employer is a form of stealing. Cutting corners is a form of stealing. Let's ask ourselves these x-ray questions. Lord, is there any area in my life where I have done that? Or where I'm doing that? My boss won't notice. My employer won't notice. My customer won't notice. But thou notices. So let's ask yourself tonight. Is this an area of sin? Monopolization. Maybe not something that we so commonly are involved in, because we're not that many of us here in the selling businesses. But it says in Proverbs 11 verse 26, he that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. What does that mean? He that withholdeth corn. Well, there are times and situations where there is a lack of resource, corn in this case. And of course, when there's a lack, there's more demand. And when there's a need, there's more demand. But this man is withholding what he has. Why? Because he waits till the price goes up and up and up. He's monopolizing the situation to make more money. God says the people shall curse him. I think God also will curse him. That's a form of stealing. That's taking the advantage of your neighbor's need to enrich yourself. That is not doing what question 111 says, promoting the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can and may. That's stealing in God's sight. Now, speculation is always a tough area to speak about. Speculative buying and selling to make large capital gains with much risk. Is that an area for a Christian to be involved in? I am not in the finances, so I cannot tell you much about it. But often I do know that such speculations is not promoting the advantage of my neighbor. In every instance, it's more enriching myself at their expense. I know the world rules by this. Wall Street rules the country. This constant buying and selling. But let's ask ourselves as a Christian, is this what loving my neighbor means? Even though he is a business or a businessman or whatever. This is the x-ray thinking we have to think together about. In all business dealings, one of our Puritan forefathers said beautifully, we should aim to get and to give gain. At the end of the day, it should be a benefit to both of us. He gains by it, and I gain by it. Now that's the biblical way of trading. That's not stealing. And think about the area of gambling and lottery. I hope none of us are falling into that so endless trap of gambling and lottery. Well, why is that an unbiblical way of gaining your money? Gambling, congregation, the loser gives his money for nothing and the winner receives it for nothing. God has ordained that we work for our gain, not gamble for it. And gambling industry in our country is staggering. 10 years ago, that's the last figure I could find quickly yesterday, the Americans gambled more money 10 years ago than they spent on groceries every year. I am sure that figure hasn't changed. $600 billion annually in this country is gambled. Well, that's a staggering amount of money. I can't even get my head around it. More than we spend on the necessary food and drink items. And so if any one of us here is getting addicted to this gambling or lottery, which is ultimately a stealing from the poor mostly, because that's where most of the gambling and the lottery money comes from, to finance whatever the state wants to finance through it. It's a stealing. It also does us no gain. It is again robbing of the other to advantage yourselves rather than promoting the advantage of my neighbor in every instance. Today we live in the day of credit, unnecessary debts that are leading many to bankruptcy. It's an area we as Christians need to live decisively countercultural. Psalm 37 verse 21 says, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again." That is wickedness in God's sight. And so this constant buying on credit, what is it now really for? I was taught when I was young there's only one permissible loan in your life. That's when you need to buy a house in the housing market as we have. But for other items, we do not, ought never to have a loan. Because it's only because we want to live outside of the margin that God at that moment provided for us. Let's ask ourselves these questions, friends. Are we doing that? Are we inflating our debt and living out on the credit of others simply because we're feeding a lifestyle of luxury and pleasures and excessiveness, simplicity? Where is it today? Yes, and our culture allows us to live like that in the financial ways that we're set up. I ask you to ask yourself about all the copywriting infractions of books, computer programs, music CDs. I have stolen many of them, I have to admit, until I became aware of the fact that it says on these music CDs also, as a copyright on it. How many there were in my possession, maybe you can see yourself how many are in your possession. Those are thefts in God's sight. When we steal the copyrights or ignore the copyrights of people. Obviously, the invasion of taxes on our income. Romans 13 verse 7 is giving us the direction that no matter what government we have, we are to obey the laws of the country. And it says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, and custom to whom custom is due. And so, evasion of taxes in a dishonest way, in God's sight, is stealing. No matter what we think about the tax laws of our country, law is law in God's sight. And then we need to use legal ways to perhaps change the laws if they are inappropriate. Not paying decent wages, we read that in James 5 already this morning, evening. Not paying a decent wage to a worker is in God's sight a form of stealing. That picture is quite striking, that the cries of the laborers enters into the ears of the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Almighty. He hears the cries of those that are laboring hard and are not being paid for it as they should. Also, those who are employing people, promote the advantage of your neighbor in every instance you can or may, and deal with him as you desire to be dealt with when you're in his shoes. Not returning found goods to the rightful owner. Lastly, I mentioned here usury, making dishonest gain by lending money against the rule of love in the case of extreme need. The Bible never forbids interest. When someone wants to borrow money in order to build up his business or do something else in a legal way, their interest may be given. But usury is when someone is in a really needy condition and needs some money, and we're going to make use of that to charge them an exorbitant amount of interest. simply to help him out. That's not helping him out. That's helping yourself out. That's stealing. Now, I wrote on my outline, etc. This is not the end of the list, is it? Now, there are so many other ways in which this stealing commandment is to be examined by us tonight. So if I go through this list with you, congregation, x-ray yourself. Lord, Lord, ask me. Show me. Are any of these sins disfiguring my life? Let's sing together. First, Psalm 138, 1 through 4. It's a striking psalter in which God speaks striking language to a hypocritical nation, church nation that is, of Israel. So 138, 1 through 4. What does God forbid in the sixth or the eighth commandment, the question of the catechism is? And friends, we've looked at a variety of items that are easily identifiable. But then our catechism goes a step further when it says, but not only does he do all these things forbid, but also all covetousness, greed. Ever seen that as an issue against the eighth commandment? Greed. our covetousness and our greed is, of course, swept up by the environment in which we live. We all think we need this and we need that, and we so badly need that and we need this. And the world is driving us in terms of what we need. Covetousness. And God defines that also as robbery. Stealing begins with the heart. Greed. One Puritan forefather I was reading yesterday said, greed is theft in thought. Now who of us can leave tonight not standing guilty? Greed is theft in thought. Covetousness for the material things and for the consumer items that we are so flooded with today is a sin of the eighth commandment. And the first sign that one is greedy, congregation, is that he's never satisfied, no matter how much you give him of the material things. And greedy person is always lusting for more and for more. Money never stops greediness, no matter how much you get. As much as illness can't be stopped with water. It fuels it, rather, the money. And the second sign of being greedy is that we go into dishonesty mode. Dishonesty mode not only means that I'm stealing, but I'm also withholding more than is meet. Dishonesty mode is when I don't give God his 10%, first of all. Dishonesty mode is when I enrich myself, but I keep my poor neighbor probably much more poor than he needed to be. That's greed. Lives in my heart, lives in our heart. Let's face the facts tonight, and let's come before the Savior in this evening, confessing our sins, as well as our catechism says, all abuse and waste of gifts. We are among the most excessive wasters of God's gifts. Did you know that within this country, 30% of all food is thrown away? 30% of all food produced in the United States is thrown away and ends up on the landfill. If you want it in dollars, the average family spends about $2,000 a year on wasted food. This is an unbelievable, shocking statistic that God calls stealing. We do it. We waste it. We go to restaurants and we leave half of it on our plate. Yeah, we think we take it home and put it in the refrigerator later on to stick it in the wastebasket. That's stealing in God's sight. And we all do it as if it's a normal thing to do. So please, let's take these very thoughts home tonight that we are stealers by nature. And then the last thought this evening is that we also are to give, of course. Thou shalt not steal means also thou shalt give. The reverse side of the commandment. And I already looked with you at that. So let's turn quickly to 1 Timothy 6. I already said something about that in James 5. But if you look at 1 Timothy 6, we see where our commandment or where our question 111 comes from. In 1 Timothy 6, we read God's will for those that are rich. Now, who are rich? Are those who have more than what they need. That's rich. You have more than what you need. Now, as we often feel, of course, the financial strains in our daily life, we must ask ourselves constantly, friends, do I really need this? Am I placing myself under the financial strain because I want to feed my desire for the pleasures and the luxuries of the world? We have forgotten that much of our financial stress is absolutely unnecessary. If we have food and raiment, let us therewith be content. That's not the American mindset. And so, we are rich. We are the richest of all nations in the world. We live among the richest ways of all people in the world. And what is then God's preaching to them? Well, charge them that are rich in this world. And again, who is Timothy writing to? Who are the rich in the world? Do not think of the worldly people. They're not listening to this. This is Timothy writing, Paul writing to Timothy, your people in your congregation are rich in the world. There are such who are richer than others in your church. Charge them, this is God's will, that they be not high-minded. Don't be snobbish or proud. Because the way that you received your riches is not because you were so shrewd or able. Because God gave you and blessed you in whatever you did. There are other people who may work harder than others and yet are not nearly as rich. So don't be high-minded. That you have a lot in this world may be God's gift, God's providence, like Job, Abraham, both were rich men. So don't be high-minded. Secondly, don't be foolish. He says, don't trust yourself on the uncertain riches, but in the living God. Riches have wings, don't they? Riches have wings to fly away with. There are many eyes on your riches. And therefore, Ecclesiastes writes that the rich don't sleep very well. Because always worried about what's going to happen. And that's because they put their trust, their hope, their comfort level is defined by their riches. And God says, don't trust in these uncertain riches. They're there tomorrow and they're gone. They're there today and they're gone tomorrow. No, he says, but invest your riches charitably. Verse 18. Charge them that are rich that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute their riches and willing to communicate is to share. That's investing. Giving to the poor. I hear this quote often. Cast your bread on the waters and you'll find it many days later. We often use it in evangelism purposes. But it actually doesn't speak about that. It speaks about giving. Cast your bread on many waters is to share it liberally. It will come back to you one day. That's investment in God's sight. Tell the rich, do good. Be rich in good works. Be ready to distribute. Be willing to communicate. We are to be rich in sharing, friends, and rich to communicate. We simply don't possess the extra resources for ourselves. When there is extra, more than what we need, God says there's a call to minister to the needy, within the body first, and then certainly also outside the body of Christ. Wouldn't that be a wonderful testimony of the love of Christ? And you know, this was the most powerful message that the Christian church in the early ages of the Christian church were showing. Their love for their neighbor came out in their sacrifices. Barnabas sold part of his extra, invested it in the church for the poor. Now God says that is an investment that will come back to you, because notice in verse 19, he speaks about the return on these investments. He says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. No, God is not saying that that is a salvation by work item. Not of course at all. We know that the scripture doesn't teach that. But God says this, look, when you are willing to distribute the excess I have given you, don't worry for the future. There may come a time that the roles be reversed. He that watereth shall be watered in return. Don't put your trust in your riches. But indeed go about, do good to others wherever you can. And so, congregation, God teaches us in Matthew 5:25. We all know the parable of Matthew 25 very well, right? 5 talents and 10 talents and the 1 talent. But what often happens is that we separate the second half of that chapter from that parable about the talents. And I want you to yourself tonight to perhaps read that chapter as a whole. That talent parable is followed with the description of the judgment day, when God says, when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was poor, you fed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. Those are the talents invested. Invested in the Christian ministry, in the sharing, in the doing good. That's the opposite of stealing. That is now exactly what the Eighth Commandment is all about. And you say, but don't I need to lay up for the rainy day, for my old age? Absolutely. We are to provide during our lifetime for the time that we can't work. That's the rainy day. The old age, the time of sickness. That's what Joseph counseled to Pharaoh. And in that is the principle that as we are in our healthy years, we obviously may lay aside for our infirm years. And God teaches us that from the lessons of the ants. But what if the rainy day didn't use it all up? I get that question more often, so let's speak about that for a moment. What do I do with all my leftovers? James 5. Remember? That was the leftovers. These people are standing before the judgment seat, and God is looking back at the earth, and he sees their canker and their gold and their garments and everything. They're the leftovers. God says, they're witnesses against you at this moment. What do we do with our leftovers? Now, so often the common thinking is, just for my kids. I distribute to my children. Give them a piece of my inheritance. Now, congregation, there's nothing wrong with giving your children a nice gift. But if your children are well-to-do, they don't need it. They don't need that. Maybe even the bad thing to do for them, because they don't need that money. And now they certainly don't need more money. If they're well-to-do, they're not needy. Where's it go then? Oh, there are so many needy causes in the world. Write it in your will. Where that extra leftover money goes. And if your kids don't need it, begin to think about giving a legacy to ministries that really need those resources. See, then you will not stand before the judgment seat and God look back at all the riches you left behind. And he says, what about all that gold and silver? You haven't clothed the needy with that. You haven't fed them. You haven't helped them. I want you to think about that. So often we keep on passing on the accumulated riches to our children who are already rich. Is that really what they need? That's the biblical Christian thinking on this subject for us to take along. Now lastly, do not ever make the mistake that you're not enjoying the things that God gives. There's one phrase in 1 Timothy 6 I want to lift out of my closing statement. That we trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Not to idolize, not to trust in, but to enjoy. There's nothing wrong in enjoying a good meal. There's nothing wrong in enjoying the beautiful things that God gives us providentially. Also in what he allows us to have. He planted a beautiful garden for Adam and Eve. And he provides in our world many things for our enjoyment. You can see on the outline some text from Ecclesiastes as well. So that's not what God is against. But he is certainly reminding us tonight. Don't make that your trust, your idolatry, your chief joy, your only joy. So we have much to take along tonight. Let's take this sermon. Let's rethink it as we are spending time with God alone in this week of meditation on the Word of God. And let us ask him, Lord, sanctify this area of my life through thy Word. Let's pray about that. Amen. Lord, there is none of us tonight that can walk out of this ministry of thy word feeling we are guiltless about this eighth commandment. As thou hast dissected various areas of our lives and thinking, we pray for the sanctifying influence of thy word and spirit to humble us, to lead us to repentance, and to give us, Lord, this Christian mindset when it comes to material things and the accumulation of all the riches. We've heard again that this so solemn passage, you have heaped up treasure against the day of judgment, as James wrote it. And Lord, what a solemn judgment that is on multitude of those who call themselves Christians. Search us then, and lead us, O gracious Lord, to live a godly life, also when we may have much of the material aspects of this life. We ask you to bless us as we go forth in this week, as we gather for Bible studies this week. Will thou bless our time as we study as men a subject and discuss it together. Will thou bless our time also there. Keep us in our work, Lord, and in our travels. Will thou graciously allow us all to live together in love and peace to thy glory and honor. In Jesus' name do we ask. Amen. Let us together sing with Psalter 110. And let us sing verse 2 and 3. My sins are more than I can count. My heart has failed for grief. And what follows in 110, 2 and 3.
Amen.
receive now the blessing of God and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.